Continuing tonight our series on the book of Romans, we read out of Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, we'll begin reading at verse 9 and read through the end of the chapter. The text tonight will be verses 21 through 23. Romans 3, beginning at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Thus far we read God's word. And as I said, the text tonight is verses 21 through 23. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon this word. Father in heaven, as we hear this word about thy righteousness that thou hast given to us, we pray that thou wilt use this word to assure us of our righteousness. We need that. We need that desperately because every day we sin. So we pray that thou wilt strengthen our faith through this word. We pray also that thou wilt use this word to convict those who are walking in ways of sin, that they would be ashamed of their sin, and they would be brought to believe and know that forgiveness is found only in Jesus Christ. So bless this word, may it go forth for the glory of thy great name. Give strength to thy servant as he brings it, and he may be a faithful servant of thine. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that we consider tonight gets at the most fundamental question of salvation. And that fundamental question is this: how is a man righteous before God? It's a question that you find repeatedly, in fact, in the Scriptures. You go back in the Old Testament to the book of Job. In Job 9, verse 10, Job asks the question, how should man be just with God? You can understand why Job asked that question in all of the suffering that he went through. He needed the assurance that he was righteous before God, that things were happening in his life not because of what his friends said, that he was a horrible sinner and God was judging him for it. He wants to know, how is a man just with God? That was really the question asked by those who heard the fearful warnings of John the Baptist about God's judgment. And they asked then, after he preached about the judgment of God, and he called them to repent and believe, what shall we do? Really, they're getting at that. How shall a man be righteous before God? Or think of the rich young ruler who came before Jesus and asked the question, what shall I do to obtain eternal life? That's the essence of that question. How is a man righteous before God so that he can have eternal life with God? This is the question asked by some in response to the convicting sermon of Peter at Pentecost, when some of the listeners asked, brethren, what shall we do? And again, the Philippian jailer asks, after the great earthquake, and after he thinks all the prisoners have escaped, and Paul informs him that they have not, remember what that Philippian jailer asks, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Essentially, that question is his wondering about that same question we're looking at here. How is a man righteous before God? How is a man saved? This is the fundamental and most important question for us as those who understand how awful and horrible our sins are. After considering what we've considered in verses 9 through 18 of Romans 3, and we've been shown what we are of ourselves, that we are unrighteous of ourselves. And as those who are unrighteous, then we deserve the wrath of God. Our mouths are stopped. We all become guilty before God, as we read that in verse 19, a conclusion to all of those verses. The question is then, how can I? How can you be righteous before God? You see, the question that we consider here tonight is not one of casual curiosity. It's not, oh yeah, by the way, I've been kind of wondering about this question. I've been thinking about this for a while. I'm interested to know, how is a man, by the way, righteous before God? This is not a by the way type of question. It's too fundamental. It comes down to the very essence of our salvation. This is a life and death question. It's the question of those whose mouths have been stopped, who know the awfulness of their sin, who know their guilt before the living God, and know that there is no way that of themselves they can be righteous before a holy God. That's what we're looking at tonight. How is a man righteous before God? The text answers this fundamental question beginning with these words, but now. That tells us there's a transition here. There's a contrast here between what's gone before. Now what Paul is doing is he's beginning to shed the light of the gospel upon those who know their sins. You see, all sinners are backed into that totally dark and seemingly inescapable corner of God's wrath. That's where we are when we see and know our sin. We're in that dark corner of the seemingly inescapable wrath of God. And now what? Is there deliverance? Or is this all there is, that dark corner of God's wrath. What Paul does here in the second part of Romans 3 is he begins to open the window of divine grace, letting in the gracious light of salvation, showing us that salvation. Now, of course, tonight, we don't hear that for the first time. Thankfully, we don't hear that for the first time. Yet that doesn't take away from how remarkable this word is and from the glorious righteousness that is ours. And we constantly need the assurance of that, because when we look at ourselves, what do we see? Dirtiness and sin. So with that in mind, we consider tonight the text under the theme, how a man is righteous before God. And we look at three words to explain that tonight. The first one is explained. Secondly, revealed. And thirdly, believed. Explained, revealed, believed. The righteousness of God. That's the main focus here of the text and the wording of the text. The text says in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." The focus here, those words, the righteousness of God. You may, if you have an outline, you see there's four things to look at here. We want to start by understanding the idea of those words, the righteousness of God. And let's understand this from the very beginning. When we read those words, the text is not intent on teaching us about an attribute or perfection of God. It is certainly true that God is righteous. Righteousness is one of the attributes of God. But the main focus here in looking at those words is not an attribute of God. What the text explains is based upon that attribute, but that, understand, is not the focus. But rather, the text is explaining the righteousness that God gives to His people. And that phrase, the righteousness of God, is declaring that God Himself is the source of our righteousness. Now, we'll get to that in a moment. That's the second point here in the first point. But before we get to that, let's understand the concept of righteousness. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, in the word righteous, you find the word right. We can look at it from that perspective of being right. Righteousness is being in harmony or being right according to a certain standard. You can understand that, kids and young people, from the perspective even of taking a test. Maybe you have a Bible test in school. And one of the questions, an Old Testament question for you, is who is the oldest man that's recorded in the Bible? Who's the oldest man? If you said Adam, you're wrong. If you said Methuselah, you're right. You see, there's a standard by which you judge an answer between right and wrong. And that standard and that type of question is the Bible. Or in a math test. Young kids even get this math problem, 2 plus 2 equals what? If you said 3, you're wrong. If you said 5, you're wrong. If you said 23, you're wrong. If you said 4, you're right. 2 plus 2 equals 4. There's a standard that we have for math. And that standard tells us 2 plus 2 equals 4. And if you answer the question on the test that way, you're right. That's the idea of righteousness. But now we have to dig in deeper. The idea of righteousness here before God is to have a life that God judges to be right according to the law. You see, there's a standard for judging what is right before God. That standard is the law of God that's based on who God is. He's a righteous God. He is a God who is right. He's the one who gives that standard of righteousness, a standard that is consistent with His own being as the holy and righteous God. And the man then who keeps this law is determined to be right or righteous. Now understand what's all entailed with that. It's not just keeping the outward letter of the law so that it's, well, I only worship God and I worship Him the way that He commands and I don't take His name in vain. I don't use His name like the world does. I keep the Sabbath day holy. I haven't murdered anybody. I don't commit adultery by going with another man's wife or going with another woman's husband and so on and so forth. We go on down the list. It's not just that. But remember, of course, what the essence of the law is. It's to love God and to love the neighbor. So righteousness, according to God, is judged by that standard of the law, not just the outward letter, but by the very essence of that law, which is to love God and love the neighbor. So a righteous man, then, is considered right and obedient according to that standard of God's law. Or you could put it this way. He's said to be perfect according to that standard. That's the idea of being righteous. The righteousness of God. Now remember the question. How can we be righteous before God? An important question. Because as we've looked at, we've seen, we're unrighteous of ourselves. Not just a little bit. Romans 3, 9 through 18 shows us that man of himself can do no good. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Because of that, we're guilty of ourselves before God. How then can we be righteous before God? What the text is really getting at is the source of this righteousness. What's the source of this? There's a negative answer and a positive answer to that. The negative answer is this. It's not the law. It's not by keeping the law. Notice what the text says. But now the righteousness of God without the law, is manifested. The text teaches by this phrase that man cannot be acceptable before God by his own lame, weak efforts to keep the law. Now, Paul, when he uses that phrase, has something specific in mind. What he has in mind is legalism. The legalism that the Jews taught. Now, legalism of the Jews was this. A man can earn righteousness by doing what is right. Remember, that was the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Jews of Jesus' day, their doctrine was a man can earn righteousness by keeping the law. But the text teaches that the righteousness that makes us acceptable before God is not based on our own achievements. It's a striking thing. Not only because of what the Jews taught in that time, but even when you look at that in contrast to what we experience in our own lives, so much of our lives, there are rewards that we get in our lives that are based on achievement. No doubt if any of you have gotten A's on your report cards, it's because you worked hard and you have certain abilities to do that. And there's a reward for that achievement. You might get that A, and that A in high school might lead to scholarships for college, and you keep those scholarships by continuing to get good grades. Or in the workplace. In the workplace, it's that way too. You get a promotion, you get a raise because you've been working hard, you're rewarded for what you're doing there in the workplace. Or you work hard and you get another client because you've been working hard. You're rewarded for that. And so much of our lives are that way. If you're part of a sports team and you make the starting lineup, it's because you've worked hard. You've achieved that. That's maybe been a goal that you had and you worked for it and you got it. But when it comes to our righteousness before God, that's not the way it works. That's what the text here is saying to us. It's not about our own achievements. Why not? Well, all we have to do is go back. We can't achieve anything. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're guilty before God. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's judgment. We cannot keep the law of God perfectly and obtain perfect righteousness before God. It's because we are totally depraved. That's what we saw in the previous text. But now, beloved, we constantly need that reminder, don't we? That our legal standing before God can never be earned. Or our righteousness before God can never be earned. Sometimes we might look at it that way, though. We feel like a failure in certain parts of our lives and think that's how God sees us too. And when we do that, whether it's how clean my house is or how I look or the job that I have or whatever else it may be, we might judge, well, because of that, how could I be righteous before God? But again, that's looking at it the wrong way. None of those things makes us righteous before God. And of course, when I say that, you would say too, well, of course not. Those things don't make me righteous before God. But the greater tendency for us is legalism. It is a tendency for us. It is. We understand and know the importance of keeping the law, but why do we keep the law? I believe sometimes, maybe especially when we're young, we look at keeping the law and being good as something that makes me good even before God. And we're kind of shattered then when we fall into some sin. We weren't expecting that. We didn't see it coming. We should have seen it coming because we have a depraved nature. We have a sinful nature. And yet, we're shattered because of that. Why? Because we were holding on to our righteousness, the good things we did. We're trying to be good, trying to do the right things, but for the wrong reasons. Thinking that that's how God sees me and why God sees me as righteous, at least in part, maybe a little bit. Because I'm pretty good. But the text is telling us, no, it's not at all because of that. It's without the law, completely without the law. But now we come to the positive. How can I be righteous before God? Well, the source of our righteousness is God Himself. The phrase, righteousness of God. That of God means that God is the source of that righteousness. He's the author of this righteousness. We are righteous before God because God gives us righteousness. We cannot do it of ourselves, but God does it. This is a righteousness that God has conceived. This is a righteousness that God has thought of. And it's a righteousness that God Himself has realized. He gives us this righteousness through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to develop all of that tonight. That's coming in the verses that follow. But the focus of the text is this. The source of our righteousness is God. Now, beloved, see and understand what that means. That opens up all kinds of other things to us tonight. That points out then the essence of this righteousness. It's a righteousness that is full and complete. Have you ever thought about that? Our righteousness, of course, isn't. We cannot obtain, achieve any righteousness. But even the little bit that we do, we might say, it's so stained with sin. But God's righteousness is a righteousness that is full and complete. It's not a half righteousness. It's not a glass that's filled up only halfway. No, it's filled up. It's a complete righteousness and a full righteousness. It's not a mediocre righteousness. It's not a medium righteousness. It's full is the idea here. It's not a righteousness that is just enough. And we can understand it from this way, understanding these two words, precept and penalty. This righteousness of God fulfills both the precept and the penalty of God's law under which all men will be judged. You see, this righteousness on the one hand is sinless perfection. The righteousness that God gives us is sinless perfection, but it's also a righteousness that bore the penalty of our disobedience. It bore the penalty of our disobedience. That's the righteousness we find alone in Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus for a moment. Perfect. Never sinned. When we look at His life and see that He never sinned, that's what we see. We see our righteousness. A full and complete righteousness. Jesus Himself spoke of that. In Matthew 5, when He spoke of His own relationship to the law, Matthew 5, verse 17, first of all, He says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And then verse 20, He says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." We need a righteousness that's greater than the righteousness of by the law. What the scribes and Pharisees spoke of. And there it is. It's found in Jesus Christ. He kept every requirement of God's law without any deviation or shortcoming. Even when He was tempted, He did not sin. And He didn't sin even as He bore the penalty for the sins of His elect people. We have to look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 here. See what that beautiful verse says. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "For He hath made Him," God hath made Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin." There He is, righteous. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." There's that phrase again. Righteousness of God. God's the source of our righteousness, and the righteousness He gives to us is full and complete. But there's one other thing that comes out here in the text regarding that, the duration of this righteousness. That's part of the word manifested there. The word manifested is important because what it says is that this righteousness of God always was. It always was. Or to put it in other words, this righteousness of God is eternal. God has this righteousness in His mind from all eternity. That means that there was never a time when God looked at you and saw someone who was unrighteous and then that flipped. Then it changed. And then He saw you as righteous. But God always sees us as righteous. Beloved, you understand what that means for us tonight? Here's the good news of all of this. The good news of all of this is that you have never been, nor can be, more righteous than you are right now before God. It's not that this righteousness is accumulating. It's not that this righteousness is being built up. This righteousness of God is not progressive. It's not developing over time, so it's increasing more and more. No, it's full and complete now. It always has been, and it always will be. And it's in that righteousness that God sees us. That's the righteousness that He gives to us. This righteousness is ours. And that's why it's without the law. Nothing more is needed. Not one more work is needed. Now, one more little work of obedience. It's full and complete of itself. Nothing more is needed. It's ours in Jesus Christ. What a beautiful righteousness. Now, the text tells us about this righteousness of God that it is revealed. It's revealed. That's the word manifested here. It means it's made known. It's revealed to us. And now, what is striking is Paul says that, is that this righteousness of God is really revealed throughout the entire Bible. It's found in the Old Testament. Notice what the text says about that. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The idea of the word witness is this. In the Old Testament, the law and the prophets testified of this righteousness. And the words there, law and prophets, is a way that the Bible refers to the entire Old Testament. It's not just singling out parts of the Old Testament. No, this is the entire Old Testament. What Paul is saying is that the one message of the entire Old Testament is the righteousness of God without the law. The righteousness of God that is perfect. The righteousness of God that is eternal. That righteousness is declared throughout the entire Old Testament. Now, when Paul says that, that's quite striking because you have to remember to whom Paul is writing here in the book of Romans. There are Jews who are reading these words. There are Jews who are hearing these words and Gentiles as well who are familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. What Paul's saying to them is that as he writes this to them, he's saying, I'm not telling you anything brand new. That was true in verses 9 through 18. Nothing brand new. Look at all the verses out of the Psalms and Isaiah 59 along with that. Here's the Old Testament. There's none righteous, no, not one. I tell you nothing new there. I'm reminding you of this. You need the reminder. Now he's going on here in the text and saying, I'm still not telling you something brand new because if you are familiar with the Old Testament, you've read of the righteousness of God, God who is the source of true righteousness, and that this righteousness is without the law. Paul's saying here that the basic truth revealed in the Old Testament is that a man is righteous before God without the law. It's not earned by man's works. And any teaching that says that man earns righteousness contradicts the Old Testament that you know, that you have read. Now the Jews, of course, they had great reverence for the Old Testament scriptures, but there are so many of them that failed to realize and see the most basic message of the Old Testament. You see, this had to be striking for many of them because there were those who read the law and the prophets and they said, well, this is what the Old Testament teaches. It shows us what we must do to be saved. The law and the prophets show us what we must do to be saved. And Paul's saying, no, no, no. That's not what it's saying. The Old Testament is telling you there's one coming who's going to give you righteousness. You see, all of the Old Testament is pointing ahead to that Savior to come, the one that they needed to atone for their sins and to do that in perfect righteousness so that they could be righteous before God. That tells us as well, beloved, that this is the right way to read the Old Testament scriptures. There are so many today that when they look at the Old Testament, they look at it as a bunch of laws. And they read it as full of moralisms and laws that a man must keep to be righteous before God. And so they talk about Daniel, for example, and say, well, we have to follow his example and be a man like Daniel. Well, there's something to that, but that's certainly not all there is. And they look at Abraham, and they look at Moses, and they look at the heroes of faith, as they're called in Hebrews 11. And they say, well, there we see men who are godly and obedient, and we simply have to do like they do, and then we are righteous before God. They consider the sacrifices and the feasts and the laws for worship all from that perspective. But if that's what the Old Testament is, let us go home right now and tear that out of our Bibles. Because really what the Old Testament teaches is nothing different than if you worshipped Buddha, or you were a Hindu, or you worshipped some other pagan god. Because you know what their systems of belief are built on? Their systems of belief are built on this. People have to do things. Bring food and fruit to their gods. Buy statues of their gods. In order to appease the anger of that god. That they have to earn their way into the good graces of their god. If that's what the Old Testament is about, let's get rid of it right now. But Paul says that's not at all what the Old Testament is about. And you Jews who are teaching that are looking at the Old Testament wrongly. But instead, all of these things in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the feasts, the laws for worship, they're all pointing the people symbolically to Jesus Christ who would be the sacrifice for the sins of His people. The Old Testament commands and rituals and sacrifices and principles, they could never remove sin. They weren't there for the forgiveness of sin. They weren't there to atone for sin. They weren't there to give righteousness to a sinful people, no matter how zealously they were followed and kept. That's important for our own study of the Scriptures. When you're studying the Old Testament, Scriptures especially, but the whole Bible for that matter. What we're studying is not only Jesus Christ, but the righteousness of God. That's what we're studying. So we continue looking at the life of David. That's what we should be looking for. Looking not only how David was a type of Christ, but also seeing the righteousness of God. We see here from this perspective how fundamental justification is in the revelation of God in Scripture. We need to get this right. If we don't get this right, we don't get the gospel right, and we don't get the covenant right either. That's why this truth is so fundamental, and why, no doubt, Satan's attacking that truth in our day with Federal Vision and the long-standing wrong teaching of the Roman Catholic Church and so many other wrong views of this. Now, this righteousness of God that is manifested through the law and the prophets of the entire Old Testament is manifested more fully in Jesus Christ, and especially when He came. The life and the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ revealed this righteousness of God. That's what Paul's saying here. This is manifest. It was revealed. It was revealed in the Old Testament, now more fully in Jesus Christ. And because that is true, Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. I call your attention to verse 22 in this regard. For the text says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, we have to look at those words, by faith of Jesus Christ. We'll look at the faith and focus on that in a few moments, the believing and the last point. But here I focus on the faith of Jesus Christ. That's the same thing as saying faith in Jesus Christ. The idea is that the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. Now, we have to have a reminder here. What's faith? Certain knowledge and assured confidence, Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. There's a knowledge that's part of it, but along with it, a confidence. What's the confidence of faith? Well, the confidence of faith is all the promises of the gospel, that they're mine. That they're to me. And that means especially this, that I'm righteous. I'm righteous before God because God has given this righteousness. You see, the gospel declares to us the promise of God when He says, I forgive you of all of your sins and I justify you. That means I declare you righteous. That's the beautiful truth of justification. And that's God's amazing promise to His sinful people. You are forgiven. I forgive you of all your sins. I will not punish you for those sins. And I see you always as righteous. We might add the word perfectly. It's redundant. But perfectly righteous. You get the idea. How can that be true? Well, it's true in Jesus Christ. Our faith looks to and holds on to Jesus Christ and believes and knows this is true because of what Jesus Christ has done. He's paid for my sins and His righteousness is mine. It's a simple truth. It's not difficult to understand from that perspective, but yet amazing, is it not? Amazing truth that we're righteous before God in Jesus Christ. So true faith is not simply knowing about Him, but it's having this confidence. That's the confidence we need in the storms of life. Remember Job and the storms that he faced, asking that question, how is a man righteous before God? How is he just before God? We need to know that in our afflictions and trials and hardships, because then we wonder, why does God send this? Do these things that mean God is against me? And it happens. That's what happens when Satan beats us up with those afflictions. Wave after wave pounds against us. And finally, we begin to wonder about all of these things. Why so much pain? Why so much suffering? And God comes and He renews His promises to us and says, here it is. I give you righteousness, a full and complete righteousness. This is the faith that's celebrated throughout all Scripture, a faith that holds on to this and clings to this. It's something we must hold on to as well in the knowledge of our own sinfulness. It's so easy for us to think, well, by comparison, I'm pretty good. But then the reality does hit us as we look into the Word of God. I sin in so many ways. And I'm just learning to see all those ways in which I sin. How could God see me righteous before Him? I'm so dirty. I'm so ugly. I'm so stained. And the answer is, it's His righteousness. Righteousness that He gives in Jesus Christ. To those who have faith, this is plain. It doesn't mean it's without its struggles. There can be those struggles. But I'm righteous before God with His righteousness because of what Christ has done. Now the text emphasizes this about all of that. That is believed. That is believed. We look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile. This is the righteousness for those who believe. Now the idea is not this. The idea is not because we believe in God, then God declares me righteous. It's not that God takes faith in the place of His righteousness, and because we believe, then He says, well, you're righteous because you did that. It's not because faith is a work that is pleasing to God in the place of obedience to His law. Those are distortions of what God says in His Word. Remember what faith is. Faith unites us to Jesus Christ. Faith is a gift to God's people. And so the point is this. Those to whom God has given the gift of faith and worked this faith in them, they believe. It's not saying that there's hope for us because of something that we do. But now with that in mind, let's not take away from the fact that we are called then now tonight to believe this. Remember the call of the gospel. Repent of your sins. Believe in Jesus Christ. There are times when we struggle with that. Someone who is deep in depression, they struggle with that. We struggle with seeing the light of the righteousness of God. All they see is weakness and sin. And part of it is we've got to hold on to what God's Word says when we're in the throes of that, when the depths of that, to believe and know what God says. His righteousness is my righteousness. It's never because I'm good enough. I never can be and I never will be. You are not good enough to be righteous before God, of yourselves or even in part. We all know that. But we have to believe that and believe that even though that's true, there is a righteousness that is full and complete for us. It is the righteousness of God. Beloved, you and I have a perfect and complete and full righteousness to which nothing can be added. So quit trying to add to it. Now that doesn't mean don't do good works, but remember the reason. It's not to earn. It's to give thanks for the God who gives us this perfect righteousness. So believe this. As you leave here tonight, whatever your circumstances of life might be, whatever sins you're struggling with, and you repent of those sins, believe this. Why? Because God says so. He's manifested this. He's revealed this in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, most fully in Jesus Christ, throughout all of Scripture. And this is what He says throughout all of Scripture. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Hold on to that. Believe that. And live in gratitude for the God who has done such great things for us, whereof we are glad. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the comforting words of Scripture, the comforting words of the gospel. May they wash over us as a refreshing rain, and may they fill us, and may this word as well encourage us to look to Christ and to believe in Him and to believe in the promises of Thy word, to see and know that this righteousness of Thee, our God, which is full and complete and eternal, is ours. Where we struggle, or some of us may struggle to know that, we pray, Father, that the light of the gospel may break through and comfort our hurting and troubled souls. Now bless us in this week as we go forward in the service of Thee, and we may do so believing that this is true of us, not living in sin and making excuses then for our sin, living to honor Thee and obey Thee because we're so thankful for this precious word of the gospel. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.